This morning we'll look at the character of Saul. So if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, I think chapter 8 is where we'll begin, somewhere around there. I do have a lot of the verses up, but there are some sections I deliberately left. We'll just read those. So if you can open up to 1 Samuel 8, and we will skip throughout 1 Samuel here this morning. Well, Saul was Israel's first king. But Israel actually did have a king already, didn't they? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, listen to what God says to Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." What was the reasoning the people gave for even wanting a king? Does somebody remember? Oh, wow. Things haven't changed much, have they? But all my friends have this. Oh, everyone. We all just want to be, you know what? That is as old as, practically as creation, right? A couple of verses earlier, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old." There's a good way to start the conversation. "You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." How do you like that? You know, what's that? Yeah, you know, it's hard, right, to face rejection like that. Like, that's really what's going on. And we need to remember that it's exactly what God said. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. They're rejecting God in doing this. That's really where our people are. I mean, in our nation, think of how society as a whole has simply rejected God. And we have to remember, don't take it personally yourself. Somebody says something about you, about your beliefs, don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. So is it always a good thing to get what you ask for, what you want? Anybody have any little quick example that comes to mind, something you really, really wanted, and you got it, either your parents gave it to you or you bought it yourself, and it didn't turn out so good? Anything quickly come to mind? Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Good one. That happens throughout life. We really, really, really want something. And it's a curious thing about life. The thing that you set your heart's desire on, if it's anything other than God, you will always end up realizing that didn't really satisfy like I hoped it would. That didn't really last. Even if you got a tiny bit of enjoyment out of it, it didn't really last or satisfy. Listen to what God says in Psalm 106, verse 15. "So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them." The King James has there, "but sent leanness to their soul," right? It's not always a good thing when God allows what you want to happen. So the old saying goes, be careful what you ask for, right? Be careful. Saul was anointed as king by Samuel. God gave the people what they wanted. The children of Israel were not doing right even in asking for that king, though. What made Saul look and seem desirable, like the ideal king? What was it about Saul that stood out to people? Yes, he was a tall man. And the Bible tells us he was a handsome, probably a strong, handsome man, right? He had a son, his name was Saul, talking about Kish, the father. A choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Now, take away the height aspect. Does that ring a bell with anything going on maybe in our nation? Everybody oohed and awed over, you know, this young prime minister who, oh, well, he has good hair. Oh, that's what the ads would say, you know. Is that what you base the qualifications on, right? That people can ooh and awe and think, oh, this is going to be a great leader. That's not the characteristic that God is really looking for. But God gave them somebody whom God deliberately chose this man, as he chooses all rulers, of course, but he gave them somebody that he knew the people would want. That's the kind of leader the people want. Someone who looks good. Well, God looks on the inside. Saul was not spiritually minded. God was not in his thoughts. And so that's why we're calling this one fleshly Saul. Because he was not a spiritual man, he was a very fleshly man. And this verse in Romans 8, we're going to go to Romans 8 a couple times here this morning if we have time to get to them all. It says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh, notice that next word, cannot please God. You can't. It's not that it's just difficult. No, you can't please God. Saul did not please God. All right, back to 1 Samuel in chapter 10. Well, we learned that the Spirit of God came upon Saul in a special way here. Now, as I read these verses, be asking or trying to answer the question, does this not mean that Saul was a spiritual man? Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. Verse 10, when they came up to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. Well, wait a minute. You don't know what you're talking about. See, Saul was a spiritual man, wasn't he? What do you think? What are your thoughts about this? How would you respond or explain this to somebody who says, see, Saul was a godly man. How else could he have prophesied? What do you think? Yes. Okay, good. That's exactly the right way to address this as well. The Spirit of the Lord, you said, also came on Samson, and he was less than godly at times. What we know is, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would sometimes come upon somebody for a specific short-term purpose, right? But it wasn't the same as in the New Testament at all. What's perhaps one of the biggest proofs of that? Well, God also used a donkey. If God can come upon a donkey to make him talk and speak for God, would anyone say, oh, that's a godly donkey? Oh boy, that donkey just got saved. Of course not. This does not mean Saul was a godly man. Saul can send and make even the devil do his, God can send and make even the devil do his bidding. That does not make the devil a good person. So God can come upon a person and cause him to speak prophetic words. But it does not mean he was godly. And what we find it was in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon, we might call that an anointing of the Spirit. It was a short-term thing, and not too long after we read these words, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized. And that is not to be just remember, God is the one that is sovereign over all spirits, good and bad, and God permitted, sent this evil spirit to afflict Saul. So there's a big difference between the Old Testament anointing of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament. What's the word we would use in the New Testament? There's a couple different words. Indwelling and filling, right? And those are kind of two separate things, as we've been learning in Acts. There's the indwelling of the Spirit that everybody has from the time you're saved, but you may not be filled with the Spirit. That comes as you obey. As you're obeying Scripture, you're filled with the Spirit. You're not obeying Scripture. You're still indwelt by the Spirit, but you're not being filled by Him. Okay, so let's take a look at Saul's works of the flesh. And we might not get through all these this morning, but we'll see what we can do. There are quite a few, and this is just an example, just to show you what a fleshly, self-centered, prideful man Saul was. And really, that word self is really a key word to describe Saul. I could have called it selfish Saul as well. First of all, we see his impatience, and these are kind of arranged in a somewhat chronological fashion as we go through Scripture. So here we have in chapter 10, he is given instructions very specifically by Samuel. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Now I'm going to have you to turn, I don't have these verses up, so turn to chapter 13. And could I get a volunteer to read just about five verses here, verses 9 through 13. Any volunteers? Okay, go ahead. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Yeah, you notice in verse 12 there, his excuse, I forced myself. Makes it sound like, I really didn't want to, but you know, I had to. It's just making an excuse, and we're going to see that about Saul, that he's good at making those excuses, just like us. But he was impatient, he didn't wait. He sinned here, and what did he do? What was it he did that only the priest should have done? Yeah, made the offering, offered that burnt offering, the sacrifices. That was a very foolish act of disobedience. Saul did not have a heart for God. He was not a man after God's heart, which is said of David, whom we'll, Lord willing, come to eventually here. That was the impatience. How about his foolish words? Foolish words in chapter 14. Now, God used Jonathan in a special way here to give a great victory to the children of Israel, as they were battling the Philistines. But Saul said something foolish that discouraged the whole army. Look at these words. Now the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Could you imagine a curse like that? It's like, you know, saying, just giving your employees or your own children even just this long job that you don't know how long it's going to take, saying no one's going to take a break or drink water or eat until it's done. Well, they're not going to be very effective workers after about 2 hours pass, right? 2 or 3 hours, and they don't even get a stop to get some water or refresh themselves. And here he said, nobody eats. Well, how do you keep soldiers going if they don't eat? How do you keep your army going if they're not fed? That was a foolish thing to do. It was impulsive. It was rash. It was not wise at all. And the one who violated, and it gets worse yet. So who violated that command? Well, it was Jonathan. He wasn't there. He hadn't heard the oath. Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath. Therefore, this is, he saw some honey. Therefore, he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened.
In other words, he didn't know about the oath. He just stumbled across some fresh honey out there and ate some and really just felt revived, perked right up, energized him, and Saul found out. And it got even worse. If you have your Bible open, chapter 14 is where we're in there. Turn down near the bottom to verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you've done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I must die." Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. There the people had more sense than their king and basically told him, "We're not going to let you do this," and rescued Jonathan. Saul made a foolish statement he never should have made. The next one is one of the well-known ones here, act of rebellion by Saul. And here we are going back to Romans 8, Romans 8 again. Look at verse 7, and then we'll go back to Samuel. "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." The fleshly mind, it says, is hostile toward God. That's Saul. Keep that in mind as we study this. It wasn't that Saul was a godly man who was just erring from the right path a little. He was working against God. Not a godly man. Back in chapter 15 here. So there was this huge act of disobedience. God had given him a command. Maybe before I put those verses up here, hang on a second. Let me go back. I didn't put the verses we need to read first of all. So in chapter 15, let's begin at verse 3. "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So we skip ahead a little bit. Those are the instructions. Verse 7. And let's pick it up there. "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands.' And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself.'" That's interesting. "Then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul," now listen to this, "and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?'" What a great way to answer, right? You know, it's like you tell your kid to clean the room, and you walk in and he meets you at the door. "I cleaned it! I cleaned it!" You know, it's like almost like he doesn't want you to come in, right? "Then what's all those clothes and trash sticking out from under the bed I see?" You know, it's like he doesn't even want you to come any further. You know, just stop right there. And that's kind of like what it seems like Saul is doing, you know. "Hey, I want you to know I did obey the command of the Lord." "Oh yeah, really? What's all that noise I hear?" You didn't obey it at all. Well, what does God think of partial obedience? You know, when you tell your child to, let's say, whether it's do the dishes, clear the table, clean the room, and he says, "Okay, I did, I want to go out to play now." Okay, go ahead, taking his word for it. Then you go and check later, and it's half done. Okay, well, do you get credit in life for partial obedience? Is that normally how it works? Normally? No. What does God think of partial obedience? Well, you just didn't obey. That's what he thinks about it. Let's put these verses up now. By the way, these are great verses to know. You want to have these ready, you can use these with people throughout life, I'm sure. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." People think worldly like this, like Saul, all the time. They think, oh, I give to the church, and that's going to balance out all their disobedience over here. They think, well, you know, I went to Mass or whatever, right? Whatever religious ritual they did. And they think that that's okay. That'll make them right. Meanwhile, they're living in adultery or living in fornication, and God is not pleased. He says, "I would much rather have your obedience than these gifts you give me." What is that? Does God need your gifts? No, the gifts are like icing on the cake, right? That's like, oh, I love you, you know, God, and I'm going to do this for you too. But he wants your obedience. So these verses are real key verses to know and remember. Well, he was a man of rebellion and then cowardice. Cowardice. This is not a, this is not one of those principles to be esteemed, to be honored, to be a coward. The Bible doesn't speak well about that. It doesn't view that as, you know, a good thing. The Bible constantly says, be bold, be brave, and do not fear. In 1 Samuel 17, we don't have to turn there, I'll put a couple verses up. That's the story of David and Goliath. And Lord willing, when we get to David, we'll cover this story more in depth. It's, who doesn't like the story of David and Goliath? Is that not one of the best stories in the Old Testament? Why didn't Saul face Goliath? Before I put the verses up here, why didn't Saul face Goliath? Do you remember any reasons come to mind? Let me ask you this way. If you could have examined all the armies of Israel, who would have looked like the most suitable candidate to go against Goliath? Saul! He had the height factor, and we assume he also had some strength to go with it. He was the closest in height. He was, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any man. And yet, he stayed back, and the Bible tells us why. Oh, actually, no, these are not the... Well, are these right? Yeah, these are the verses I wanted. Again, the Philistine said, this is Goliath speaking, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Folks, Saul was a coward. He was fearful, like everyone else in the army. And this just goes to show as well that his trust was not in the Lord. This was not a man who looked to God, who walked with God. This was not a man who trusted God. He just wasn't a godly man. He was all a man of flesh, because men of flesh are men who are cowards, who are looking only at the flesh, and all he did was look at the size of Goliath's physical features and think, we're doomed, it's hopeless, forgetting that God's a little bit bigger than Goliath. Oh, that's right, he made the world. Listen to David's attitude and just see the contrast. Verse 37, same chapter. And David said, as Saul is trying to, you know, are you really up for this? And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And I almost have to wonder, how was that even said? You know, kind of like a, oh, I'm sending him off to his doom. You know, is he just saying that phrase because that was a phrase, it was the right phrase to say? I don't think there was any real spiritual meaning behind it. I think it was just an empty phrase, may the Lord be with you. that that's just what people said. Well, Saul was the coward, and David here, if you're in chapter 17, but just look down, that was verse 37, and listen to how the Philistine talks to David in verse 43. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you." I think I would be a little intimidated to have somebody say that to me. David wasn't shaking in his shoes at all, it sounds like. He was pretty bold for the Lord. "The Lord's on my side. The Lord's already helped me. I know I can trust him." You know, that's the attitude we need to have. Stop trusting in our flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. We sing a song about that, right? The arm of flesh will fail you. Trust in the Lord is the idea there. We need to approach the task God gives us, be it witnessing or whatever, with this kind of boldness that God is bigger than these people. God is bigger than my problems. God is bigger than all of this and me. And he'll be with me. And, if we had even a fraction of the boldness and courage that David had, there'd be no stopping us, would there? Well, what made him any different? We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. What's our excuse? We need to understand who God is. We just don't know God well enough. This is his confidence. David is so confident. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, the next verse tells us, we'll cover this later, but as the Philistine approached, David ran toward him too. Just a man of courage, and it's no wonder that God used David to the degree he did. And it's no wonder that David was able to accomplish so much for the Lord with that kind of confidence, dependence on God. Amazing difference here between Saul and David. Well, you have the cowardice and then you have jealousy. Jealousy. So now we're going to turn to Galatians 5. You can stay in Samuel. We're going to come right back. But Galatians 5, what are some of the, this is the passage where Paul is writing, and he talks about the works of the flesh and the works and the fruit of the Spirit. Without looking, what are some of the works of the flesh that Paul mentions here? Do any come to mind? The works of the flesh are these, and he starts listing them. Good. Hatred, he said. Variance. Strife. Yeah, emulations, and that's a thing similar to hatred and stuff. Envy is in there, yeah. Jealousy, and a lot. There's a whole, I'm going to put them up here now. Let's look at them. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and listen to this list here. Sorcery, we're going to come back to that one, right? Enmities, which is like hatred, strife, jealousy, envy, same idea. Outbursts of anger, we're going to come back to that one. Disputes, dissensions, factions, there's the envying there. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this was a checklist with little checkboxes beside it, we were going through Saul's life, we would be checking off not just one or two, but most of these. This is who Saul is. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Well, they were evident in Saul. Maybe not everything on that list is highlighted in Scripture, but a lot of them are. So what what was going on? What happened that really inflamed Saul's jealousy? Can somebody tell me? There you go. So what was going on? Explain what happened that made Saul super jealous. All right, very good. We just turn to 1 Samuel 18 and look at verse 6. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine. He did what he said, by the way, and he did remove Goliath's head from his body. He returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Now, I don't think, and I could be wrong, but I don't get the idea that they were doing this in any way to put Saul down. I think they were celebrating Saul's victory. That Saul had done well. You remember when Saul was, maybe we didn't go over it this morning, but when Saul was first anointed as king, he did go out and lead the people in a great victory. It was probably the highlight of his earthly kingly career. And it came right after his anointing. And it went downhill from there. You can read about it in chapter 11, I think. So I don't think the women singing were meaning this as a slam against Saul. I don't know. But it didn't go over well. Maybe they should have put a little more thought into what they were saying. Because Saul took it as just utterly disrespectful toward him. So keep reading verse 8. Then Saul became very angry for this saying, displeased him. And he said, and it's like, you know, he's almost pouting, right? Like a child. They have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. It's just almost like you can hear him pouting. Oh, they're not going to like me. You know, he's going home to tell his mom, they don't like me anymore. My friends don't like me. You know, they like so-and-so better. And not a good attitude at all, jealousy. What would be the right response that all of us should have when somebody does well and even exceeds us? What should be the right response? It's a hard response to do. I mean, we can all fall prey to this. Yes, it did. It should have been conviction in his life. I think that's what you're getting at. It should have been conviction. Well, okay, so that's true. You know what? There's something wrong with me. You know, I should have been the leader. He should have just repented. He should have also, the other thing that he should have done, and this is what we all can do, when somebody does do well for the for God's kingdom, for God's work, we should all have this attitude, right? Well, praise the Lord. Give God the glory. We should be glad for Him, exactly. Rejoice with those who do rejoice, the Bible says. Don't be jealous. If somebody else is serving God more effectively than you, then maybe you should look at your life and say, okay, is there more that I can do? Which is what Mr. Martins was getting at. But if not, if you're serving the Lord faithfully as well, someone else has different gifts, God is using them in a different way, that's okay. Let's not be jealous. Let's not care whether somebody else is doing more. Let's just give God the glory in it all. If we just stop worrying about who's getting more recognition in life, you know, leave that to the ungodly and fleshly politicians who are concerned about their legacy. Who cares? Let's just serve God and give God the glory. And let's not care who gets recognition on this life. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees and the scribes and these religious leaders? What did he say about the ones who love to blow the trumpet in the synagogue before they put their you know, offerings in or get all this attention. What did he say about those people who got the attention and the praise of men? They got everything they're going to get. They got their reward, he says, in full. In other words, they're not getting any more reward from me. Folks, that you can see that. You can just kind of smell and see that attitude in Saul. I want recognition from men. Well, guess what, Saul? That's all you're going to get. When that's what you're living for, that's it. We've got to do a little better than that, right? And we can. We ought to. This was really childish, really pathetic on Saul's part. So the people seem to love David over Saul, praising his victories, and Saul is jealous of David. By the way, David is like how old at this time? We don't know his exact age, but he's a young man. I mean, he's still the youngest, still at home, living at home with his dad, not married. I kind of have the idea that he's probably still a youth, maybe. Would you say probably still, you know, 20 or under? Around that. And Saul is jealous of him. You know, you kind of feel like saying to Saul, Saul, you need to grow up and act your age. And be the king that you ought to be and that you can be if you would submit to God. By the way, the sin of jealousy in Saul's life, let's finish with this. It also led to what other sin? I read it. It was in those verses, somewhere between verses 6, 7, 8, 9. What other sin came out? Anger. It said in verse 8, then Saul became very angry. Now, you could say, wait a minute, I thought you said before that anger isn't always a sin. Well, that's true. There are very, very rare, and I'm going to say few and rare exceptions in man, in us, when our anger might be justified. But most of the time, our anger is sinful. Jesus had righteous anger. God displayed righteous anger. And we might sometimes argue that was righteous anger. Well, we're so tainted with sin that it's even hard to be sure about that at times. But I can be pretty sure that Saul's anger here was not righteous anger. When he says this, when they were singing the praises of David over Saul and he became angry, that was pure fleshly anger. Okay, we are out of time, so we're going to try to pick up the other half of this. There are five more to go through of these to wrap it up with Saul. Lord willing, next time. God, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. So much to learn from these characters in the Bible and their lives. We pray, God, that you'd open our eyes to these principles, these truths. Help us to see these things that we need to take heed to in our own lives and get rid of it. To realize that the fleshly life leads to destruction. Help us to see the wisdom and the blessing and the reward of serving you, of following after you, of seeking to get to know you better. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to just take your word at face value, to believe it for when it says that there are pleasures forevermore at your right hand, that we will never be disappointed in serving you. That's where true joy, true satisfaction are found. Help us be willing to turn from what this world offers. Lord, help us to look at this world's offerings and its sin and its perverseness and to see it for what it is and to turn from it. We need your help to do this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.